Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. I know some are still visiting in the foyer. A couple of announcements. One is we have no evening service tonight. This is Labor Day weekend, and we customarily do not have an evening service on Labor Day weekend, Sunday, and so we'll not be here. The office will be closed tomorrow, but we hope to resume Wednesday night meetings and activities this Wednesday. The youth have been meeting. But the RAs and GAs, the mission friends, the adults, Bible study, as well as the youth will be meeting at 6:15. We are foregoing the meal for right now. We still have some things to work out regarding how we can plan that safely. And so if you are coming on Wednesday, the activities will be happening. The adults will be meeting in the sanctuary just initially. We're going to kind of see how that goes before we get back in Fellowship Hall. So those few announcements for you. Thank you for being here. I know we have some visitors this morning. We're glad you're here. Normally we would have little visitor slips for you to fill out. Just be sure you tell somebody your name so we can know you were here. And that way you're on our minds so we can pray for you as you're in our community. Let's pray together. And then Miss Jan is going to come and speak about Operation Christmas Child this morning. Father, we humble our hearts before you this morning and thank you for the privilege that it is to be before you, our holy God. Thank you for being creator, Father, for investing yourself in us here in this world. Thank you, Father, also for sending a redeemer, knowing that we were in need of salvation, forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the work of Christ and his death and resurrection. And Lord God, that you grant us faith to be able to trust you and to believe you so that we might know forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's why we're here to worship you today, Father, so that we might give to you the praise and the glory, the adoration of which you're worthy. And we pray, Father, you stir that up inside of us. We want your spirit to have freedom to move in our midst, draw us close to you as well as to one another as we come together corporately to lift up our voices before you. Father, feed us. Reveal to us where you want us to be and who you want us to be so that when we depart from this place, Father, we'll honor you in all that we say, do, and think in our community. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Ms. Jan?
Good morning. It's that time of year again. And yes, in spite of everything, Operation Christmas Child is going forward. And our plans got a little derailed, but God is still in charge and still working. And the team has been working these months with the uncertainty about being able to have a church-wide packing party. We didn't want to wait till the last minute. We have gathered twice, and we have packed 132 boxes. We will meet at probably twice more. We'll see how it goes. It could be we would be able to have a packing party possibly in October. In January, we reevaluated what we had done last year. And last year, we had a goal of 450 boxes. We collected 470. So we set our goal for 500. Well, we really don't know how things are going to go, but again, God is in charge. And I am thankful for every box that comes in because every box represents a child that will hear the good news of Jesus Christ and have the opportunity to become his child. And so many times, that affects a whole family. And so I'm excited to see what God is going to do this year. He is not going to let COVID hinder his kingdom. He's going to use it for his kingdom. Collection day is November 15th, and that is 70 days away, which sounds like, you know, a good while away, but it goes so quickly. And I know you've noticed our display table in the back, and we now have shoeboxes, pre-printed shoeboxes available. And the brochures are out there, and a lot of you are familiar with this, but it tells you how to pack a box. The label is on this brochure that you cut off. You select girl or boy and what age group, and you tape it on the box. And then this envelope, they ask for a $9 donation to cover shipping. And you can put a check or you can put cash. If you use a check, make it out to Samaritan's Purse. And then this envelope goes inside the shoebox and then put a big rubber band around it. You don't need to worry about your check or money because at the distribution center, they will take this envelope out and they will inspect the box to make sure everything is able to be delivered there. And they will put in the greatest story, which tells about Jesus. And then they'll have the opportunity to go through the 12-week discipleship course, The Greatest Journey. So we thank you so much for your support and prayers. We thank you for continuing to donate items that we've been packing. I know shopping has been difficult, but we have some super shoppers that shop online. And just remember, no liquids of any kind, no shampoo, lotion, toothpaste, shower gel, no glue, glue sticks are allowed, no candy, and no war-related items, no toy guns, soldiers, camouflage, nothing indicating America or USA or our flag on it, because so many of these countries are war-torn, and we don't want any of these children to become targets. So I thank you so much.
No toothpaste.
And I think I said no toothpaste, did I? No toothpaste. Toothbrushes, yes. No toothpaste. So, again, I'm just so excited about what God is going to do and how many lives are going to be touched for Him. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Jan. It's an awesome opportunity that we have to be a part of that ministry. And I'm so grateful that those of y'all who have taken that initiative within this body of believers to make that such as big of a ministry as possible, where we're sending these things out and reaching these children, these families, with the gospel that we may never see in our entire lives, but Jesus calls us as his disciples to go out among every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and declare the good news of the gospel. And that's why we've gathered here this morning to sing. I hope you've gathered for that reason, as well as that's what we've done. So we stand with us as we're going to sing to our Lord and Savior, thanking him for the good news of the gospel this morning. Sing, Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, King. Lives again, now glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Once he died, our souls to save, sing grave, alleluia.
Love's redeeming work is done.
Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise, alleluia. So we now where Christ has led. So we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. On the cross on our behalf. So without it, we'd be hopeless.
I would be hopeless without your goodness. I would be desperate without your love. Slave to the darkness if it wasn't for cross. You have won me with your kindness. You chased me down when I was lost. Where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? Jesus, I was a prisoner, now I'm not. But with your blood, you bought my freedom. Hallelujah, for the cross.
All our shame was met with his mercy.
Shame was met with mercy, and now your mercy will be my song.
My freedom, hallelujah.
continue this morning, we're going to enter a time of reading the scripture together. Psalm 102 is going to be on the screens, and you're welcome to open your copy of the word and read it along with us. But this is going to be Psalm chapter 102. If you'll join me in reading this out loud. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like the grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. That they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure through all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Amen. Church, let that psalm just be a reminder for us this morning that when the days seem just beyond bearable, and whenever it seems like all of our best laid plans have been scattered, whenever it seems like the enemy is gaining on us, when everything in life just seems to be falling apart, if we are found in Christ as children of God, we can dwell securely. We have confidence in him. Yeah. Because he is the Ancient of Days. He is from before the foundation of the world. He is the only uncreated being. He is the one that holds it all in his hands. He sees every moment of every day of every life. So he knows and he sees. And so take confidence in that this morning, church, as we continue in our time of worship and singing.
Nations rage, kingdoms rise. Father and our God, our prayer is that you would sit on the throne of our lives, our heart, that you would use all of us, every part, for your glory, your honor, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Father God, we pray for one another. We ask, Lord God, that you would unite us so strongly that the wiles of Satan in this world will not come between those that are held in your hand, the church of God. Father, we love you and we thank you for how you have saved us. You have gathered us. And Lord God, you have made us your child, adopted everyone. Father God, help us to spread your gospel as we go forth. Lord, fill your servant, Brother Robert, with your words today, and our ears that they may hear, and our wills that we will yield to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. I thank Brother Dan Poole. The first service microphone malfunctioned, and between services he got it to work. So I'm not confined to stand right in front of this microphone here. I can move around, so probably won't, but I could. Happy Labor Day. Labor Day is a federal holiday, if you did not know that. It was given to celebrate and honor, recognize American labor force and the accomplishments of that force, the contributors to the progress of the United States and her progress in the world. And it's a credible holiday because it is instituted by God. Work is instituted by God. It was His creation. The first couple of chapters in the Bible tell us that God created things, and then it said He made a garden. God was the first big gardener, and He made the Garden of Eden. He put man in that garden to work it, and until the time of the fall, work was an enjoyable, was an achieving kind of process for man. It was favorable, and then the fall happened, and the curse came upon work, where it became hard and toilsome. And yet, in spite of that difficulty with work, you can still find a sense of accomplishment in what you're doing. And we praise the Lord for that, that we can go to work and contribute to society through our work. We provide for our families. We provide for the supply of the church as we see the work of God going on in the world. At work, we can engage in relationships with people, build family relationships, or even lifetime relationships. I know many of the people that I've worked with over the years are still dear friends. And so workplace is a place where we can see that, but especially it's a place for someone to have the opportunity to live out their faith and even to share their faith in God. And with that being said, it can become also a place of persecution. It can become a place where if you're not in a church setting, it is fun for the Lord to have called me to a church setting. I can share my faith all day long with the people that I work with, and they can't turn me in. It's a joy. Get to talk about faith, get to talk about the work of God. But oftentimes in your workplace, when the door is opened, it can create some issues. And I know from personal experience, my very first job out of college, worked at an engineering firm, and it was in another city. I had to commute from Victoria. And while I commuted there, I worked there about 15 months before I was called in to my immediate supervisor, who said, 2 weeks, we're not going to need you anymore. And when I asked why, he couldn't give me any valid reason except the big boss doesn't want you here anymore. They liked my work. They appreciated how quickly I could do my work. I got along with all the other workers and the supervisors. I was flexible. If they needed a hand out in the field, I would go do that. But they couldn't give me a justifiable reason. I didn't fight it. I just took it on the chin. I moved on. Eventually found another place to work. It happened to be here in Edna, Texas. And the Lord was working some things out way ahead of time. I worked as a draftsman for John Mercer here in town for about 8 years. And the Lord was preparing me for coming back for ministry one day, and here we are. So the Lord has purpose many times in persecution, but it's real. And it can be real in the workplace. It can be real out there in the world where we live. And so just know this, with the current climate shift that's going on in the United States and around the world, persecution of the church is becoming very real. And the scripture promises if you live godly, you will experience persecution because there's going to be something very different about you compared to those in the world. And so you can expect if you're living a godly life, you will experience persecution. And having said that, I believe that we do well to heed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding how we handle persecution, that we do it in a manner that honors the Lord. We do it in a manner that gives opportunity for testifying about His good grace, and that we represent His kingdom well as we do that. So we're going to look at the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. It's a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you may say, well, I heard you preach about this passage just a few months ago. Well, back in the fall, we talked about tradition compared to what God calls of us. And so we use some of these passages, but this morning we're going to be looking at a different topic. And so if you'll join me in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin reading verse 38 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 48. And these are the words of our Lord. He said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax gatherers do the same? If you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray together. Father, as we contemplate this passage of Scripture, we're going to first acknowledge this is hard stuff. And Lord God, you wouldn't have put it in your book for us to read and to learn from and be instructed by if it did not have purpose. So Father, we seek your wisdom this morning. We ask your Holy Spirit to move, have the freedom to move in and through our hearts and our spirits, and make these words that come off these pages to be real and lively in our hearts. Help us, Father, to hear your voice as you speak to us through these words of our Lord. And then, Father, to see clearly how you want us to make the adjustments necessary in our life so that we are indeed perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you're glorified through it and our response. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, Sermon on the Mount. Much of the Sermon on the Mount is to give the character of what's expected of God's people. And when you read through it, you find yourself thinking, I'm not so sure that I can measure up to most of this. It's some pretty hard stuff that's said in this Sermon on the Mount. I believe that Jesus really gives us comfort, though, when we get to the last few verses of chapter 7, and he says, if you hear these words of them and act on them, then you will find that you'll be compared to a wise man, because you'll be like one who builds his house on a rock. Jesus is that rock. The Apostle Paul mentions that in one of his Corinthian letters. The Old Testament believers knew that God was their rock. That was a language. The prophets spoke about that. And here the Lord Jesus is saying, build on the rock, build your house, your life on the rock, and you'll be able to see these things come to fruition in your life. they're really supernaturally imputed in us. They're not necessarily something we can stir up or work up in ourselves. It has to be an outside power that enters in and transforms us and allows us to do that. And so as we listen to these things, let's remember we have to rely upon Christ to see these things come to true realization in our life. Through these few comparisons, Jesus begins to talk about the law. And the reason he talks about the law is because earlier in the sermon, in verse 17, he said, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." And so to show how he fulfills the law and the prophets, he compares and says, here's what you believe about this. Now let me tell you what God believes about this. And so he talks about murder. Don't murder anybody. Well, that's simple enough. Don't take somebody's life. But Jesus goes even further and says, don't hate each other. Because when you hate one another, it's as if you're murdering them. He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery. Jesus takes it a little bit further. In fact, as he challenges us through all of these things, it brings us to a place where we have to really contemplate. Am I really living this out? Am I just keeping a superficial kind of rule? Or am I living out what the Lord is really calling us to? The next idea is about vows. Don't make a false vow. Fulfill your vows to the Lord. Jesus says, don't even take an oath. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be true to your word. Well, you don't have to worry about making promises and vows. Just live your word. And then we come to our text. And our text is one that was familiar in the day of the Middle Easterns. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I look at this passage and I can think about the way I believe that it was, especially before I came to know the Lord, is that if you hit me, I have the right to hit you back. I had two brothers. This was our life. You just pick on somebody, you hit me with a tin can, you get hit back with a tin can. It was just the way it was. And we take on this mindset in life that Jesus, the Word of God, has given the freedom for us to retaliate, to get back at other people for things that they have done to me. And this is not what this particular law is about. In fact, Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, this Middle Eastern philosophy, this understanding of being able to get people back for what they've done to you, and it really is not the intention of the passage at all. In fact, it's not about retaliation. This law was about making sure the punishment that was meted out for a crime that had been committed did not exceed the crime that had been committed. It was to put limits to make sure that we were merciful to those who were offenders and didn't go beyond what they had done in the way of their offense. We don't think of it in that way. In fact, this is to assure that true justice takes place. We have a lot of talk and verbiage about justice today. If justice took place, we'd all be wiped off the planet. In reality, we're all sinners. We all deserve separation from God's goodness and grace forever. But God in His grace has allowed us to know Him through Christ, by grace through faith in Christ, so that we might be saved and experience forgiveness of sin and know the true God in His person. And that's God putting justice out there through Christ. Jesus is the one that paid the price in our place. That's really mercy. He's withholding from us what we deserve, and it's grace that He gives us what we don't deserve. But that's justice. And the sin debt was paid by Jesus in full. So justice has been served for those who believe. But when we think about this law of retaliation, or what was considered the law of retaliation, it really wasn't that at all. It wasn't a law about retaliation. It was about making sure that what was meted out to an offender didn't exceed what was intended. Now, many in Jesus' day had this idea of be sure that you just go to the hilt to take care of an offender or a sinner, because there were so many laws. If you ever notice, if you read through the Bible, you get through the Exodus and God lays out 10 laws, and then God sends Moses back and he extrapolates on the law and gives some ethical understanding of the law. Well, somewhere between the 400-year silence we have in the Scripture and the New Testament coming up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Pharisees and the religious leaders decided to add on some extra laws. And in adding on the laws, then they began to say, well, to make sure we don't violate this, we go this far. Well, they added so many laws on top of so many laws, it confused the intention and meaning of the law that God intended for man to see. And so Jesus came to usher in a new and clear understanding of the way of God. So he has this pattern. I say to you, since you've heard this, you've heard it said this way, I say to you, instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, here's what I say to you. Don't resist one who is evil. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, and turn the left to him also. Usually a person was slapped with a right hand. Think about it. If someone's going to hit you on the right cheek with their right hand, what do they have to do? They have to hit you backhanded to hit you on the right cheek. That was used as an insult in the days of Christ. To slap someone on the face was meant to insult the other person, and it was an insult with a sting. I don't know about you, but to get hit with a backhand on the face, pretty painful. But it is very short of death. It is short of leaving temporary injury or permanent injury. It is a temporary sting. And this is what the slap on the face was meant for. It was meant to be an insult. But we find here that Jesus says, resist that person. In fact, resist the temptation that you have to respond to him in like manner and to return an insult. I remember growing up, one of the things that we did, it was the fad to cut somebody down. They cut you down, turn around and cut them right back down. It was insult for insult. It was the thing to do. It was cool in the 70s. But I can tell you, Jesus said that's not how you ought to do it. You don't return insult for insult. In fact, if somebody insults you, you turn around and give them the opportunity to insult you again, but you do not insult them back. You do not return evil for evil, but you return good for evil done to you. This is not an image or a thing that we embrace all the time. It is something that we fight against in our flesh, especially as believers. God's put a spirit inside of us now that will help to ward off what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to retaliate. The flesh wants to get back. But the spirit inside the believer will hold you to that and convict you if you do that. I was thinking about this passage. There's a parallel the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 about believers taking each other to court, suing one another. And the advice that Paul gave there was that as you're going, make sure you make your deal before you get to court so you don't have to stand before a jury of your peers and they bring a really harsh judgment on you. Settle things before you get there. The idea was, whatever it takes, go ahead and pay the price. That way that you don't have to worry about paying an excessive price. Make sure that you go beyond the law, though. If they want to take your shirt, give them your overcoat, too. Give them the extra. Go the extra mile. We wonder why this kind of idea comes from our Christ. Do not resist him who's evil. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If somebody wants to sue, take your shirt, give it to him, and let him have your coat. Verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. The New Testament setting is where the Romans are in charge of the Jews. And in that day, the Romans had the right. Their soldiers could walk along the street, and if they've got a heavy load, they're heading to a new assignment, they could pull a Jew off the side of the road or out of their job and say, hey, come carry this for me. And the idea was that after about a mile, that Jew would probably get worn out and not be able to carry very far, and so he'd say, okay, you're out of here. Let's get another person who can carry this another mile. And now Jesus is saying to you, if somebody forces you to go to a mile, give him the second mile. Carry his stuff even further. The idea here is Jesus saying, go beyond what's required in the law. Now I'm going to ask you something, believers. Is that our mindset? To take it on the cheek, to go beyond what's required, go the extra mile. Is that really the natural impulse of our hearts? But you know, Christ is telling us that's exactly what he wants you to do. This is where he wants you to be. Jesus is not asking something of us that he would not do. In fact, as the scriptures reveal to us, Jesus was eventually taken captive, and as he was abused. Before he was crucified on the cross, he was slapped around. He was beaten. He had his beard pulled out. He was spit upon. He was flogged. Then he was subjected to the cross. Jesus endured a lot. He was not asking of his followers anything that he would not himself do. He was aware of that suffering that was coming. And in everything that Jesus experienced, he never once retaliated. In fact, the one who had the right to retaliate did not retaliate. Even on the cross, as Jesus hung there, those famous words of his, those men hung him there on the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing." How inclined am I to have that kind of response to those who want to harm me, to those that want to hurt me, insult me, ask me to go the extra mile? Jesus is calling us to, and to not be resentful, and to not resist their demands. Jesus' commands prohibit us from revenge and retaliation. He wants us to be like him, and that's pretty clear. I want you to be sons of your Father, verse 45, and we'll kind of get back to that in just a moment. But what we find here is that Jesus wanted us to go that extra step and to make sure that we did not retaliate. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't allow us to protect ourselves or others that we care about from harm or from being defensive or evasive in those things. Remember, Jesus was interrogated when he was taken captive. John chapter 18 gives us a beautiful picture of this. Jesus was taken captive out of that garden. He'd been praying with his disciples. They brought him before the high priest, Annas, and then Caiaphas, the high priest that year. And as they were, the high priest was questioning Jesus in verse 19 of John 18. And he was questioned about his disciples, about his teaching, and Jesus responded and said, I've spoken openly to the world. I've never hidden anything that I've ever said. I was out there in the marketplace, in the temple where all the Jews come together. I didn't say anything in secret. So why you question me? Question those who've heard what I spoke, and these will testify as to what I said. And when he said this, one of the officers standing by smacked him. He said, "This is how you talk to the high priest?" And Jesus responded and said, "If I've spoken wrongly, then testify of it. Bear witness of where I've spoken wrongly. But if I've spoken correctly, why are you striking me?" Jesus is taking offense at a strike against him. This wasn't just an insult. This was an assault. It was an attack. There are other indications in Scripture, in the Gospels of Mark and of Luke and also of John, where Jesus was angering those he was speaking to, and they wanted to take him captive. But somehow Jesus eluded them. He escaped. I believe it was supernatural. They just were frozen. They couldn't take him. He was able to get out of there. But Jesus evaded attacks against him. So when we look at this, we can note that Jesus didn't suffer quietly in this situation where he was before the high priest. He was unjustly attacked and assaulted. And there were times when Jesus evaded action that was taken against him by his enemies. I'd like to quote John Calvin here, and no matter what you think about his theology, there were some good things that John Calvin taught. One of those is, "I grant that Christ holds back our hands from revenge just as much as he holds back our minds. But where a man may, without taking revenge, protect himself and his own from injuries, Christ's words do not stop him from nonviolently deflecting the force as it runs onto him." So the abuse that Jesus was commanding his disciples to endure would be painful and insulting, but it wouldn't be that that would likely bear permanent injury or even death. Jesus didn't say here, if someone strikes you with a sword, give him the other side of your body, or if somebody he stabs you with a spear, turn the other side and let him stab you. He didn't say those kind of things. That's talking about life-endangering kinds of attacks. He was talking about those that might insult you. And really, there's no insult that could be brought against us that should be brought back with retaliation. Look, the biblical model, even in the Old Testament, is a soft answer turns away wrath. And perhaps this could be one of those ways that Jesus was trying to get that point across. Someone's willing to slap you on the right cheek, turn the other one. Make that your soft answer. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to take action myself. I'm just going to stand here and until you get this out of your system. And perhaps that will bring conviction or a bit of mercy out of the heart of the one who's offending you. Now, if they begin to attack you physically and start to give you life-threatening injuries, then you are allowed to defend yourself. But Jesus is saying in the instance of insults, you don't have to take that. You are to turn the other cheek, and hopefully that diffuses the conflict. Now, obviously, I'm going to say this. If you're experiencing abuse in any way, in your home, a bully, at your job, you need to be sure that you prosecute. You bring that person to a place where they will be brought to account. Now, I say this with a caveat, and that is, here's what we need to consider. As you do that, don't do it with malice. Don't do it with retaliation in your heart. Do it so that that person is stopped, so that they can no longer harm you or someone else, and that perhaps they'd be brought to a place of repentance so that they might turn to Christ and be saved. But we are told in Scripture that we should bring people to account. If they are violating the law, if they're violating God's law, Matthew 18, Jesus tells us how to approach someone who's committed sin and to bring them even before the church if they refuse, but that's to bring them to a place of account. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul mentions the same thing. A loving response to sinful behavior is to bring that person to a place of accountability so that they might repent and be saved. But we have to be careful we don't do it with malice in our hearts. Just this past week, read a proverb, Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18. And the wisdom writer says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displeases him and he turn away his wrath from that guy." That's the way I read it. That's my paraphrase. It's not that God will take away your salvation, but God as your Father will chastise you if you have a heart that's hardened against someone who's offended you. We are called to forgive others as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. And so we are to extend a forgiveness, and we're to make sure that we're not malice in our hearts towards someone else. This should keep us from retaliating, should keep us from wanting to take vengeance, should keep us from having a heart that's hard against other folks. Now, again, if you've been abused, you need to bring that to the forefront, and that person needs to be dealt with. Now, we have kind of talked about, anyone who wants to sue you, take your shirt, give them your coat also. Whoever forces you to go to a mile, go with him too. These are talking about, again, going the extra mile. This verse 42, give to him who asks of you, do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. This is speaking about someone who actually has a need. They're coming, they're asking. If you have the resources to help someone, you should help. In fact, Augustine noted, give to everybody who asks you something. Just don't have to give everything you have to someone who asks of you. Be kind, be hospitable, be generous. Out of the kindness of your heart and what God has provided for you, perhaps is not deserving, but you should give that. Now, the Old Testament taught, if anyone's destitute, they can't sustain themselves among you, have mercy on them and give. The New Testament and the Old Testament both agree on that kind of approach and mindset to the needy. But I can tell you that in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul did make a statement there that's kind of harsh. It's a tough love kind of statement, but he says if a person won't work, then he shouldn't eat either. This is to help hold people accountable. Those that have the opportunity and the ability to be able to work, they should work. And don't just enable someone in their trouble. Now, that's just an extra that you don't have to pay for that one. Verse 43 kind of caps this idea off, and Jesus talking about how we handle persecution, because you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbors, but you shall hate your enemy. Love your neighbor is in the Scripture. Love your neighbor is in the Old Testament. The only insinuation regarding not loving your enemy might be found in one of the Old Testament passages that talks about how Moab and Ammon treated Israel, but there's no real statement to say to hate them. It's just to say, make sure you don't go out of your way to help them. And so, but nowhere in Scripture do we find hate your enemies. Never. In fact, what we find Jesus saying here is somewhat startling to some of us. Pray for them. Care for them. Lift them up before the Lord and let the Lord deal with their heart. The Apostle Paul says in another place, do kind deeds to them. It'll be like heaping hot coals upon their head. That's not to make them hurt. It's to make them come to a place of conviction so that they might be broken over their sin and come before the Lord. Your enemy could become your friend if that takes place. It is a matter of doing the right thing. What does God expect of His people? He expects us to not retaliate. He expects us instead to do kind deeds, to take a soft answer that might turn away wrath that otherwise would come against us. And when you do good deeds, when you do help someone, when you are kind to someone, don't look down on them. It's very easy to look down on someone or to make them feel like they're needy, to make them feel like you've gone out of your way to help them. That is not how we ought to help one another. We don't condescendingly look at others and say, well, you needed this and I have the means, so I'll give it to you. We love on them. There's a proper way to help people. We don't want to rub salt in their wounds already. We want to make sure that we love them. In fact, Jesus said, what good is it if you help those who can help you back one day? The pagans and the unbelievers do that. It's very hard to help someone who can't ever help you back. But that's what Christ calls us to. There's coming a time where we might be persecuted and we might have to really bite the bullet and change the way we think about how we respond to those who would want to offend and hurt us. Might have to love on them. Might have to pray for them. Might have to treat them like we would an actual brother. So this is where Jesus is turning tradition on its head. This is what the Israelites believed. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And for the Israelite, the Jew, do you know that the Romans were their enemies? Anybody that was a half-breed, and I say that with the greatest respect, but anybody who was a Jew and a Samaritan, they were a mixed breed of pagan and Jews. The Jews hated them. There were tax collectors who were Jewish, but the Jewish people hated the tax collector, even though they were Jewish. If you were immoral, the Jews felt they had the right to hate you and to make you an outcast among its people. There's a lot of ways that we hate people when they aren't like us, when they participate in immorality, when they don't think the same way we do politically. There are a lot of things that we put on the table to say, that makes you my enemy. And believers, it's not to be so for you and I. Christ Jesus wants us to impartially treat the world with respect and love. You never know when that soul and that person is one that God has chosen from before the creation of the world to be His. You need to be that instrument that helps them to get to that place rather than one that pushes against and causes a blemish upon the testimony of Christ. We live in an odd time where we could be considered to have a whole lot of enemies, but what the world needs to see is believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit who brings sacrificial agape love into their lives so that they are enabled to love others the way that we have been loved. And that's hard to do in this world because it's not natural to resist. It's not natural to turn our cheek. It's not natural to go the extra mile. It's not natural to love those who wish you harm. But it's very clear in this passage, Jesus is asking nothing else of His people than this. Notice how He says this. Love your enemy. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. And let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying if you love on people that are hateful, you'll get to be a son. He's saying if you're an actual son and you have the character of the Holy One in you, you will do exactly what Christ is calling us to do in this passage. That's where we have to allow the Spirit of God to break through our flesh. It's amazing here when you get to the very end of this passage. Verse 48, he says, "Therefore, because of all this, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's a big ask of the Lord. And he's not attempting to frustrate his hearers with an unachievable goal, but he is challenging every believer to grow in obedience to God's will. And that will is that we are made into the image of Jesus. If he is making you and I into the image of Jesus, he is enabling us to do exactly what Jesus would do in this respect. Who is Jesus? He is God's Son. He is the Son of the Father. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be like me, if you want to be sons of your Father, you will love your enemies. You will love your enemies and you will pray for them. You'll go the extra mile. You will not retaliate. You will resist those efforts. Just as a child of an earthly father will start to look like him, act like him, speak like him, think like him, so a child of God should begin to resemble his heavenly Father, and looking like him, acting like him, speaking like him, thinking like him. So we have this call. You might say, well, this is impossible. I think it is impossible. It's impossible in our strength, our own flesh. I told the first service, I'll tell you, this morning in the shower, the Lord gave me just three little thoughts. I hope it makes it simple. How can you and I be perfect as the Father's perfect? First off, trust in his perfection. Trust in the perfection of Christ. Allowed him to go to the cross to perfectly pay the price for our sin, which would satisfy God so much he'd raise him back to life and give anybody who believed eternal life. The perfection of Christ. Trust in his perfection. Don't trust in yours. Yours is tainted. But trust in his perfection. Trust in his righteousness that he's imputed upon your life as a believer. Trust his perfection. Rest in his presence. The second thing, he's put the Holy Spirit inside of you, not an unholy spirit, a Holy Spirit that's sensitive to the commands of Christ. Depend on that Holy Spirit. Rest in him. Put your life in his hands. We just sang about that a moment ago. Take my life. Let it be consecrated to you. We put our lives in his hands. Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my hands. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hands. So rest in that presence. And thirdly, cherish his promises. He's made a promise that we will be like the Father. When we find ourselves in situations here and we yield to love, I'll be perfect. One day. One day. Just like the promise that he'll bring me to himself one day. He'll come in the clouds of the sky. He told his disciples clearly that in John 14. Cherish that promise. Look forward to that day. In the meantime, cherish his promises to use you and for you to be justified, sanctified, glorified, made into the image of Jesus. This is his promise to those who believe. Perhaps this morning, the Lord's spoken to you in a special way. This passage of Scripture is a challenge. No matter how you put it, Jesus is asking, commanding of his disciples a lifestyle that is not natural. It is supernatural. But that's how we ought to be living in this world. I pray that if you have never trusted Christ, that this morning you would understand God sent his Son down to this earth to pay for our sin. I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 19 years old. Some of you were younger, some of you were older. But there's nothing more precious than knowing that my sin's been forgiven because Jesus took it on himself. That's a precious gift. And I never regret having trusted Him as Lord and Savior. I often wonder why it took 19 years to finally understand that message and that gift was there. But God had a plan in it. And perhaps today He's calling you to experience salvation. Respond to that stirring He's bringing in your heart and trust Him. If you've already trusted Christ, then I don't need to tell you anything. Just respond to what God's Word just told us. And everything will be cool. You'll be children of the Father. And you'll be perfect. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare our hearts for dismissal, we want to first respond to what You have presented to us today. Lord God, I ask that Your Spirit have freedom to move in this place, to bring us each individually to the place You want us to be, to move us from where we are to where we will honor You better. I thank You for the words of our Christ. I thank You that even times like this, where this message is harsh and it's a little bit hard to swallow, Father God, You make it possible to live out because You come to dwell within the yielded one. Father, we pray You have Your way with us now in this hour. To Your glory we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open. I'll be here to pray with you.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power, and Thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Good morning. Be seated for just a moment. We have a couple to present to you. Now remind me, Baylor and Bryn, all right, come stand up here. And y'all are tall enough. Everybody can see y'all. These young ladies have come. They have both trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They want to follow him in baptism. And if you're happy about that, you can say yes or... And as soon as we're dismissed here, you'll have opportunity to come by and welcome them into the fellowship, and we'll certainly be talking with the family and setting up a time for baptism. We do have baptism next Sunday already lined up, and so we're praising the Lord for that. These girls are going to be seated for now, and as soon as you're dismissed, if mom and dad can come up and be with them and receive the encouragement from the church. Go ahead and be seated for now. All right, let me pray with y'all, and then Brother Alex is going to close out. Y'all are going to close out. Yeah. Father in heaven, we are humbled before you and thank you for the way you move in our midst and the way you draw us to yourself. We thank you for the truth of your word, the power of your word, and that, Lord God, you have called us to know you. I pray, Father, that for anyone in this place that does not know you in a personal relationship, that you would continue to bring conviction upon their heart until they say yes to you. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for faith to trust him. And thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the way you call us to. We're indebted to you, and use us as we depart from this place to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Alec.
Well, church, as we prepare to go, will you stand with me? We're going to sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him.
Be sure to come up and welcome these wonderful little ones into the family of God.